today as we come to the table.
So you have to remember, at this point, he still hadn't seen him. He'd only heard his voice, which is really interesting because that's what happens with us. First, we hear his voice before we truly see him for who he is. He's speaking to you. You want to hear the voice of the Lord. Is that Jesus? Yes, it is. If God is saying he loves you, you need to turn from your sin. You're a mess. He wants to clean you up. That's his voice drawing you in. He's loving you. And if you're saying, well, he couldn't love me, you don't know what I've done. He wouldn't be calling you if he didn't love you. The Bible says no man comes to the Lord on his own. It's God's Spirit that draws us. But once we're drawn, we have a choice to make. And if you say no, you can reject him. That's your choice. But if you say yes, you inherit the kingdom of God. And you're forever one of his children.
Every day, something new from this world will disappoint you. Whether it's people, plans, or just everyday objects, everything in this world will fail you. In today's message, Pastor Mark says, we must follow Jesus because he won't fail. Jesus promises an inheritance in heaven for all those who believe in him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Trust Jesus today, because he'll never fail you. He loves you so much that he went to the cross for your sins. When Jesus makes a promise, it happens. We see it through Scripture. Jesus' promises always stand. Trust in the one who will never fail you and believe that he is the only one who can save you and this world. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There's something there that I can't explain. I understand it now. It was the power of God working through him. And that's what God does with each of you and each of your faces. When you're bold for the Lord and when you're filled with the Spirit, he uses you as a witness. And when you know the Lord like that, again, there's no robe that can intimidate you. There's no collar that can intimidate you. There's no title, the Reverend Most Holy this or anything else that can intimidate you. You follow Jesus. And if they're not lined up with the Word of God, then you know what? Then they're just, it's Jesus you're going to follow. You're not going to follow them. And so this guy's in this place of this boldness, speaking straightforward to these guys who, in the world's eyes, controlled his life and realizes he's sealing his fate, so to speak. What, you want to be his disciple too? I love this. I just love it. I guess you can tell that. But anyway, look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Ooh, righteous, holy. You guys are the ones that really follow the Bible. You're the ones that really have the Word of God. And notice, look at this again, verse 29. It says, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The ironic thing is, Scripture tells us that it was Jesus that spoke to Moses and gave him the law. It was Moses that met with Jesus at the burning bush. Remember, the voice out of the bush said, I am. My name is I am. What's your name? I am. And then what did Jesus say? We saw earlier in John chapter 8, there at the end, you know, who do you think you are? He said, I am. And they picked up stones to throw rocks at him to kill him because he was declaring that he was God. And he was the voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And now they say, well, we listened to Moses. And we know Moses' voice. It was Moses speaking for Jesus and speaking the voice of Jesus. You're rejecting him, which means you're a liar and you say you're following him, but you're proving you're a liar because you're not following the real Jesus who's here in person. And so these guys were just deceived religious liars who are trying to intimidate and use this against him. This guy's not, I love it. This blind man who can now see is not intimidated at all. And again, he says, we know this Moses, this fellow, we don't know where he's from. Look at the answer the guy gives him. I love this. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. A blind guy can see better than all of you guys. You see the irony in that? I was blind. Now I can see twice, physically and spiritually. And you know what? You guys can see physically, but you're spiritually blind. You're totally clueless. He's opened my eyes. A nobody, a blind beggar with a cup Sitting outside trying to find enough food to survive and live on. You guys are sitting in all your nice robes and your richly adorned cathedral and all this in the positions of supposedly great religious authority, and you're clueless. Guys, it's still going on today. There are baby Christians who know more than some of the most educated theological, what the world would call giants, in our universities today. Why? Because a lot of them don't even know the Lord. They've got their theology in order. They can make the greatest argument about why their position, their viewpoint is right. They can exalt their intellectualism and how they figured it out by all their word studies and background, but they don't even know the one they're supposedly honoring. I would much rather have a baby Christian who knows nothing on day one say, I met Jesus, he's real, he's exciting, and I don't know all that gobbledygook, but I know Jesus and I love him and he's alive. You wanna know him? Isn't that great? It's like a child. It's like this, you can't talk somebody out of that. And listen to me, one of the greatest hindrances to being, to have a true relationship with the Lord in intimacy, almost with what our new generation is dealing with, is intellectualism. There's a whole intellectualism movement about understanding the Bible from an intellectual standpoint, and it's becoming so intellectualized, it's like a bunch of Pharisees who don't even know the God they're supposed to love. And I want to tell you guys, you younger guys in generation, and we need to know it in the older generation, you know what? Let them have all their theology. Let them have all their egghead stuff. We know Jesus. We love him, and nobody can talk us out of it because we've met him. Now, we need to be growing. We need to be knowing, right? And we need to make sure the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. So this is not an excuse for ignorance. We've got plenty of opportunities with computers and Bible programs and all that to know the Word of God. But if you don't know the God of the Word of God first and have that foundation laid, then all the education and all the intellectualism and all the theological studies will probably lead you down the wrong road, quite honestly. You need to know the one you love. You need to be intimate with him. You need to be able to sense his spirit and discern his spirit, because the understanding of the scriptures is not by intellectual knowledge. The understanding of the scriptures is by spiritual discernment. And I've talked to some people before that know a lot of scripture and they know a lot of passages, but I can tell you can't discern. There's no spiritual enlightenment giving you discernment. You need to meet the one that I know. And you need to know him intimately. And I'm not saying that in the sense that I have all the answers. I know that I don't. But one of the neat things about coming to meet the Lord in a personal way is realizing we don't have all the answers. But what we do know is we were blind and now we see. And we do know that we know him, and nobody can talk us out of it. And so I love this guy. You're supposed to be the religious leaders of Israel hearing from God, yet I can see him better than you. This is like a hoot. And again, that's the problem again that many people face today. And so I almost think he's smiling and he's about to be kicked out of the nation. That's a heart after God. Look at verse 31. He says, now we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now I want to stop and make a comment here real quick, because he makes a point about we know that God doesn't hear sinners. I want to there's another teaching that's out there I'd like to give clarity to, and I think needs balance. And that is, some people say if you're a sinner, God will never hear your prayers. And some people say if you're a sinner, God hears all of your prayers. It's actually somewhere in the middle, and there's a balance to this. So what do I mean by that? There are times when God will never hear the prayer of a sinner. What do I mean by that? If you're living in sin as a lifestyle and you're rejecting God and you don't want God, the Bible says God turns his ear away from you. He says, God won't listen to you. If you decide, I'm not going to follow God, I don't want him, I'm going to live how I want, the Bible says God will turn his ear away, he will not hear you. So to say that God doesn't hear sinners in that context, that's a true context. But then there's the other side, where the Bible says that anyone that comes to the Lord, sinner or not, who comes humbly and with a broken heart crying out to God, God hears their prayers. How do you think we got here? If God didn't hear sinners, none of us would be in this room today, right? So God does hear sinners, but he hears the repentant cry of a sinner. God, forgive me. I need your forgiveness. God hears us and God accepts us and God brings us in. So you got to remember, this was a young believer in the Lord. He didn't have all of his theology down, so to speak. But again, he's partly right, I think, and partly wrong in this, as he says that we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And maybe his context was God doesn't hear those who live in sin as a lifestyle. He may have understood that much, and that may be the avenue he's coming from. He says, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. So he's laying a foundation here for these guys. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Again, what a powerfully profound statement by this baby believer to the Pharisees who were supposed to be the experts in God's word and had no clue. The point is, Jesus did something that no human in history has ever done. He made the blind see. Moses never did that. Moses never gave a blind man his sight. Yes, God used Moses to do amazing miracles, but he didn't do this. And he's saying, the one that you say you're following, the guy that just helped me, whoever that is, he did greater than Moses did. And so this again is another smack in their face, so to speak. But again, it reminds us that Jesus is set apart from all other spiritual leaders that ever existed or ever will exist. And here's what's exciting to me. A baby Christian knew it. A baby Christian didn't take a theologian to figure that out. What about Confucius? What about Buddha? What about Mormons? What about Jehovah's Witness? What about Joseph Smith? What about all this? It doesn't take a genius. It takes a baby Christian with discernment from heaven to go, you know what? I don't have all the answers to all these things, but I know that Jesus stands alone. He stands alone. There's no one like him. He's the only one that's done in my life what no other person could ever do. And I put my faith and my trust in him. And that's where we need to put our faith and our trust as well. So this guy is basically giving a tongue lashing and a teaching and a correction and a rebuke to these spiritual leaders, unafraid of them. I love this guy. And then look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins and you're teaching us." And they cast him out. Now this means they officially cast him out. He's done now. He can have no part of life in Israel, okay? What he did after this, I know Jesus took care of him, or we're gonna see the Lord comes to him in a moment, but he made that decision because he said, I'm following Jesus, nothing else matters. I don't care who rejects me. I don't care who throws me out. I'm with Jesus. And why did they say you were completely born in sins? Because remember, they believed if you were born blind or with any other ailment, that meant you were guilty of being a sinner, and now he's cast out. Now we turn the page from verses 35 to 41, and here's what happens. That is, the rejection of men just took place. You make a stand for the Lord. You stand firm for him. The world, portions of it, they will reject you. But what happens when that happens? Jesus accepts you. He now brings you into his family. He now makes you one with his family. He now gives you an eternal family. And for some of you, you know, you look at the families that you've had, you're glad, first of all, to get a chance at a new family, but especially one that's righteous and one that's eternal. And this is what the Lord gives us. He brings you into a family. You're welcome into the family forever. You're a part of it. You have inheritance in it. You're gonna rule and reign with him. I mean, it's not just being brought into the Lord's family. You're given authority for eternity. I mean, this is like, there's no greater story. Why do you think all these stories have to do with the ones that draw the heart in, have to do with, you know, someone that's a nobody and they come to fame or whatever? There's something in us that is drawn to that because God has put that, I believe, in everyone's heart. We are beggars in this world, but God will give us the kingdom and make us kings if we'll simply come to him. There couldn't be a more beautiful story. And so now we see this whole thing where he's been rejected. Now watch Jesus come to him. Look at verse 35. And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, that is, rejected him from the nation. And when he had found him, note that. Sometimes, you know, people, I found Jesus. So I understand that. I understand that, and I don't want to be one of those little theological things, you know, where, you know, every time somebody goes, you know, revelation, somebody has to correct them. It's not revelations, it's revelation. There's no S. Okay, I get that, right? It's like a one-upmanship or something. So I'm not getting this whole kind of argument here about the fact saying, you know, when they found the Lord, they didn't find him. But the truth of the matter is, we didn't find anything. He found us. That's the truth of the matter. He came after us. And then he opened our eyes. And he said, now, I see you're a mess. I want you to see it. Oh, I'm a mess. Yeah, I know. I know. I wanted you to see it, but I also want you to know that I can clean you up and I can fix you. Do you want me to clean you up? You know, the Lord cleans his fish after he catches them. And a lot of people think they have to go and get scaled before they can come to the kingdom. You know, I've got to scrape all this off and I can't, I'm too dirty. Of course you are. He sees that. He's going to take you in just how you are. He'll clean you and he'll make you presentable. Now, that's not the best picture because you're not going to be eaten and destroyed and all that kind of stuff. However, the Lord does clean us afterwards. It's his job to clean us up. He's the one that found us. It's his job to clean us. It's like the stray dog or whatever. You know, you're a mess and your hair's all mad and you're this and that. But you can know in there, you know in there, it's really cute, you know. So you go back and clip all the little mattings out, you give it a shampoo and it comes back like this cute little puppy. That's how God sees you. He sees you as precious. He goes, I know you're all matted up from the world and I know you got a mess. And I know everything's horrible, but I see what's in there. I can see, you know, yeah, you may have to get kind of shaven off and shorn and look like a little, you know, naked mole rat or something for a while, you know, kind of shaken, you know, as God strips everything off, right? But then the hair begins to grow and God begins to comb and brush. I don't know why I'm using the dog illustration, but it's working. Bear with me. And he makes you brand new. He takes you in. He says, you know what? You're mine now. You're no longer a stray. You belong to me. And would to God that we love the Lord the way our puppies do. You know, and every time we come home, that's the greatest thing on the planet. What is that all about, right? Imagine if we were that way with God. Lord, it's another day. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Look what you've done for my life. Look what you've done for me. It's so good to know you. And not only know you, I'm brought in. And even though you may see me as a cute little puppy, I'm actually a family member. I'm not a puppy. You brought me in. I'm yours. This is what he offers you today if you don't know that. And if you already are in there, this is what he's given you. Do you realize it? And so I love it. He finds him. He comes to him and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? I want to know, where are you coming from? Do you believe? What's going on? And again, rejected, but now the Lord coming to him. So, and if you're rejected, Jesus will come to you. He absolutely will. He's going to seek you out. And he finds this man and he answered him and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Yes, I know he's real, but I need to put a name on, I need to put a face. I couldn't see him. You know, what do I need to do here? And so you have to remember, at this point, he still hadn't seen him. He'd only heard his voice, which is really interesting because that's what happens with us. First, we hear his voice before we truly see him for who he is. He's speaking to you. And you go, I hear the voice of the Lord. Is that Jesus? Yes, it is. If God is saying he loves you, you need to turn from your sin. You're a mess. He wants to clean you up. That's his voice drawing you in. He's loving you. And if you're saying, well, he couldn't love me. You don't know what I've done. He wouldn't be calling you if he didn't love you. The Bible says no man comes to the Lord on his own. It's God's spirit that draws us. But once we're drawn, we have a choice to make. And if you say no, you can reject him. That's your choice. But if you say yes, you inherit the kingdom of God. And you're forever one of his children. And so this is always the first thing that happens. The Lord speaks to us, but we don't know exactly who it is that's speaking. But it's God. If that's happening with you, God is drawing you in. Respond to it. And so he says, who is it that I may believe? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. I love it. Here I am, the Messiah. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And this is always the natural response when we first see the Lord for who he is. We just begin to worship. By the way, what is worship? Is worship something that you have to do or you're made to do? True worship is spontaneous. It's a natural response to understanding who God is and what he's done for you. It comes from the word worthy, and would probably be better translated worship, but that's hard to say. So I'm glad we do worship. But the bottom line is, it's like, God, you're so good. I want to sing to you. And I think when you just recognize how good he is and you realize how wonderful he is, you start reading the word in the morning and saying, God, you're so good. You know, or you recognize the beauty of driving in the word. Look at your glory, Lord. You start to worship and you praise him. It's very natural. So his eyes are opened. He begins to naturally worship because that's the natural response when he opens our eyes. And Jesus said to him, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, don't be stumbled by the fact he said he came for judgment, because he said somewhere else that he didn't come to judge, but to forgive. He's talking about a discerning judgment. There's different kinds of judgment in Scripture. There's judgment that God carries whether who's going to get in heaven or not. And then there's a discerning judgment that God not only uses with us, but honestly and quite frankly and clearly in the Scripture, God calls us to use with each other. We should have a discerning judgment, not judgmentalness, but a discerning judgment. Because if somebody tells me, well, I love Jesus and I've known him, and they're obviously living in sin, you've got to discern that and go, wait a minute, I don't know that I can just believe what you're saying because the fruit doesn't line up with it. And the Lord said, you'll know them by their fruit. And that means you may need to witness to that person. You may need to share with that person. So we need to use a discerning judgment to recognize what's going on. Jesus said, I came into the world with discerning judgment so I could see what's going on. And notice that those who do not see, that is spiritually, we know he's not talking physically because most all of us can see physically except a few. He said that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. He's making a point. The reason I came to the earth was to open everyone's eyes. That's why I came, so that all your eyes would be opened, so that you could see. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. But once your eyes are open, what are you going to do with it? What decision are you going to make? What choice are you going to make? And he says, you know what? If you choose that you don't want that, you're going to remain blind. Because I'm going to force people into one camp or the other. I'm going to force them. If they believe in me, they'll receive. If they don't believe in me, they're going to stay in their blindness. They won't be able to see because they're pushed themselves to one side or the other. So again, a powerful statement of the Lord. And that's exactly what he's done for those of us in this room that know him. And notice verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. They said to him, are we blind also? And I know they said it angrily, right? Don't you wish you could really hear all people said it? Because you can't really put that inflection on it. You know, it's like in the garden. You tend to think when they sin in the garden that you're like your mom did or your dad did if you did something wrong. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Get out of here right now. You're hiding in the trees. right? But when you realize his heart was to go and to restore and to bring them back, the Lord didn't do that. The Lord's like, Adam, where are you, Adam? In other words, I know where you are. I want you to admit it. Where are you, man? I'm not in a good place. I know. Stop hiding behind the trees. Get out here. You want to be forgiven? Okay, kill an animal. Shed some blood. You'll be forgiven. And I'm going to teach you about the gospel and salvation. My son's coming later on down the road. He's going to die for the sins of the world. It was a fatherly thing. I don't think it was a mad thing at all. And so I wish we knew inflections. We don't know inflections, but I wish we did. But this is one that sometimes you can make a pretty good guess. And this time I think we can make a pretty good guess because the Pharisees hated Jesus so much so that anybody believed in him, they would kick out of the nation of Israel as far as being able to function. And so they said, well, are we blind also? Are you saying the religious leaders, the ones who lead the nation, who know the Bible better than anyone else, who are greatly studied, have all our degrees and our knowledge and our little letters and numbers behind our name, that makes us better? Pride. Pride's ugly, and it's also deceptive. God's not impressed by all the little letters after our name. Does everybody know that? God's impressed by a heart that's broken for God and that loves him and loves other people. That's what impresses the Lord. And so they're, are we? Are you saying that we're the ones? And the Lord, again, look at this. He just nails them. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, therefore your sin remains. His point is simply this, and it's better to put it in modern day language so you understand what he's saying. He's saying, because you are standing firmly that you see the truth and you're rejecting what I'm giving you, you're going to remain blind. You're just going to stay blind because you refuse to hear the truth. But for those who will accept my word and accept me, I will open their eyes and they will see the truth. The question is, where are you one of those that's going to receive it and accept it? Are you one of those saying, you know, I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to. I appreciate what you said, but I'm not going to do it. As we end today, I want you to note this progression here that happened with this man as he came to the Lord. First of all, it began with a voice and a touch. And that's how God begins it with everyone in this room. He speaks to you and he touches your life and he opens your eyes so you can see and then he draws you in. But what do you do with that? This man, when the Lord touched him and put the clay on his eyes and said, go and wash, he could have rejected it. He could have said, you're crazy. Well, I can't get this mud off my eyes. And who are you? And why'd you do it? Look, my life's miserable enough. Why'd you have to go and make it worse? And by the way, doesn't God oftentimes make our life worse to get our attention before it gets better? He doesn't do that for all of you, but I know he did that for me. But then you have a choice to make. Wow, my life, what am I going to do? Well, next thing is we have to go and obey him. And again, he told him to go and wash in the water. We run to God's word and say, does God's word really say that? What does God's word say? And notice once he obeyed the Lord, it went from a man, touch me or whatever, to it went to a man called Jesus, touch me. He actually came to understand who he was. And then he recognized him as a prophet. He's a prophet of God, he told the Pharisees. And now he comes to Jesus in the final stage of this progression. He goes, you're my Lord. Where are you in that progression? You can really be in all steps if you accept. But you might be in one of those progressions. God may have already touched you and you hadn't made a decision. God may have drawn you to him. Maybe you start reading the Bible some. Maybe you recognize him as a good spiritual leader, a prophet, an important man. But now God's showing you that he's much more than that. He stands alone. There's nobody that stands in the same place he does. That he indeed is the Lord. If you're at that place, you need to make a decision. While God opens your eyes and shows you, you need to make a decision.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.